Well, this morning we are continuing our recent series of looking at questions that Jesus asks in the Gospels. We've addressed a few already. Who do you say that I am? And Jesus asking, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? This week we're going to take a look at a question. It comes in the context of a healing. The healing is recorded, among other places, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Jesus stepped into a boat and crossed over and came to his own hometown. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. So today's question, the words of Jesus, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? I'm really beginning to regret that I decided to look at questions from the Gospels as a theme for the summer sermon. Because Jesus asks questions that are very unsettling. A lot of times when he asks a question, it's a question that right off the bat you want to answer real quickly, but as you begin to answer you realize there's more to the question than you thought. This morning's question is one of those questions, I don't know about you, but it makes me feel very uncomfortable. It makes me feel like a child who's just got his hand caught in a cookie jar. Someone who has been doing something that he thought was his own little secret, only to find out that the whole world knows about it. What was it that James said to us a few weeks ago as we did the book of James and stopped for the summer on going through the Bible? The passage we were looking at started with the words, "We all stumble in many ways." He went on to talk about how easy it is to stumble with the tongue, using the tongue for things that are not really healthy. And I said at that time that that was one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. We all stumble in many ways. It's nice to know that God acknowledges that that is something that we struggle with. And it's certainly true of our thought life as well. I don't suppose any of us would actually kill somebody or steal from a friend. But if our thoughts are allowed to wander, we'll do those and more many times each day. And we're not alone. Consider the example of Esau. Remember the story of Esau and Jacob? How Jacob's mother talked him into pretending to be Esau in order to steal from Esau the birthright that belonged to Esau as the firstborn. And when Esau found out about it, he wasn't very happy. Do you remember that part? In Genesis chapter 27, verses 41 and 42, we read these words. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given to him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with thoughts of killing you." Well, our thoughts may not be as graphic or as blatant as Esau's. But we all tend to live as though our thoughts are some private thing known only to us. After all, our thoughts aren't hurting anybody, and it's a nice diversion for us. Sometimes we entertain thoughts of greed or lust. At other times, it's vengeance and bitterness that feed our thoughts. And sometimes, as in today's lesson, it's thoughts of accusation against God Himself. In today's lesson, the Pharisees are thinking to themselves, Jesus is blaspheming when he says that someone's sins are forgiven because only God has the authority to forgive sins. They were blaspheming because Jesus himself is God, and as God, he does have the authority to forgive sins. And any time that we claim something is true about God that is not true, such as that he is vindictive, that he is distant, that he is unconcerned about us, that's blasphemy. And whenever we confuse our God with other gods, that too is blasphemy. And I suppose if we were really to catalog our thoughts, we would find that we commit blasphemy many times. I remember visiting people who were having some kind of undiagnosed problem that the doctors think might be associated with the heart. They want to get a picture of what the heart is doing moment by moment throughout the day. And so they'll put a monitor around their neck that monitors their heartbeat 24 hours a day. And then whenever they do something out of the ordinary or some activity or a sneeze or whatever, they're supposed to write down the time and what happened. And that way the doctor gets to see every moment of the day what the heart is doing. Well, I wonder if God were to fix up some sort of monitor for us that monitored our thought life, that we could read it like the script of a movie, what our thoughts were moment by moment for a 24-hour period. I imagine that too would be rather unsettling. Sometimes we keep our thoughts even from ourselves. And it takes someone else to confront us and say, what are you thinking? To make us consciously reflect on what's going on in our minds, and sometimes to offer a prayer of confession to God and ask for his forgiveness. The thoughts that are the most dangerous, I suppose, are like the thoughts in today's lesson. Who is this man that he forgives sins? Sometimes we think this way about God himself. We think, well, surely God can't forgive me. Or surely God doesn't expect me to forgive so-and-so. This is a sin his grace cannot cover. That is a sin that God would never forgive. Surely God doesn't love me. Surely he's not involved in my life. Why should I pray? God is too busy. While our thoughts should be occupied with thoughts of praise about God, instead we entertain the thoughts of Satan, who led Eve into sin, if you remember from Genesis, by causing her to question the goodness of God. And we all know, I think, inherently, that if our thoughts were to be judged by the same standard as our actions, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. Well, I have bad news for you. God does judge our thoughts. He knows what's in our hearts, and he judges what's in the heart by the same standard he uses to judge what's on our lips and what's on our hands. After all, Jesus wasn't the first person to ask the question, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? 600 years earlier, Jeremiah said this to the people of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? And as if that weren't enough, consider these verses from Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. In 1 Chronicles, God says to Solomon as he begins to rule as king, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him..." Well, I don't want to read the rest of that verse. Let's move on to Proverbs chapter 15. "The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him." Or Jeremiah 11. "But, O Lord Almighty, you judge righteously and test the heart and the mind." Or 1 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his reward from God." Or these words from Hebrews. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And in the Gospels, as in today's lesson, on at least four separate occasions, we are told Jesus knew what they were thinking. I'm not sure if I'd want that gift or not. I remember an episode of Gilligan's Island. I used to watch that all the time. In fact, I could probably see the opening few minutes of Gilligan's Island episode and tell you everything that happened, maybe even give you the dialogue word for word. I don't think it's on quite as much as it used to be. But there was one episode where Gilligan came across a bush. If he ate the berries on the bush, he would know what other people were thinking. He thought that was pretty cool. Well, all the other people on the island thought it was cool too, and they managed to get these berries, and they were all eating them, and they were all reading each other's thoughts, and as you can imagine, pretty soon nobody was talking to anybody. And I'm afraid that's the way it would be if we knew what others were thinking about us. But if we stop to think about what we think inside, I wonder if we would even get along with ourselves. In John chapter 2, we read these words, which have always unsettled me whenever I've read them. "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing, and they believed on his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man." And the amazing thing is that he still loves me, but he wants to do something about it. The Bible is clear. God is the Lord of the realm of ideas as well as the realm of deeds. He calls us to love him with all of our heart and mind, as well as all our soul and strength. When we consider our thoughts off limits to God, that we can think whatever we want and it will not affect our relationship with God, we not only misjudge God, we misjudge the power of evil. Take, for example, an advertisement that appeared in yesterday's paper. welcoming us to an ecumenical service to be held this very evening at St. John's United Church of Christ in Lewisburg, celebrating Gay Pride. This is not the first year for such a service to be held. Consider this carefully. Not in San Francisco, not in some city in Sweden or Denmark, but here in Lewisburg, people who worship a variety of gods will gather in prayer in a church that bears the name of Jesus Christ and his disciple John, as if all those gods were the same God. And together we'll take pride in what the one true God declares should instead be confessed to him. Instead of seeking healing, they will celebrate the sickness. And again, in today's paper, we have a news article on the front page in which a local shaman advises us to reflect on the solstice. And he gave an opportunity in Sunbury to do that, gathering in a circle, complete with prayer, meditation, and yoga. Many of us are asking, how can this be happening right here in Lewisburg? The answer is simple. It's because for too long the church has trifled with sin, refusing to expose it for what it is. And we Christians, for far too long, have trifled with sin as well, entertaining our thoughts with it, enjoying it, teasing ourselves with it, treating our hearts to thoughts we would never dare put into action, acting like unbelievers in our thought life while our lips claim to follow Christ. As a result, when others openly endorse sin, we are powerless to stop them, because we know, and they know, that our own lives fall woefully short of the standard we would try to hold them to. Where in the church is the burden of the psalmist who said, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Wrestle with our thoughts? Why? Instead, too often we're like Esau. Our thoughts are our consolation. The justice we cannot get in real life, we get over and over again in our fantasies. If we can't act, at least we can dream. Where in the church today is Isaiah's awareness of the holiness of God? Because Isaiah allowed himself to be confronted and transformed by the holiness of God, his words had power when he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts." What Isaiah is saying is, when my thoughts are evil, I am evil. He goes on to say, "Let him turn to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him. Let him turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Where in the church today is the desire of the psalmist who prayed to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Where in the church today is the call of the Apostle Paul to study the Word, so that we will end up not being conformed to this world, but instead being transformed by the renewing of our minds? Where in the church today is Paul's command that we take every thought captive unto Christ? Where in the church today is Paul's understanding that a thought life that dishonors God or takes delight in sin is supposed to belong to the old man, the way we were before we became a believer? As he says in Ephesians chapter 2, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But that's supposed to be the way we were, not the way we are. Where in the church today is the wondrous calling that Paul says is our inheritance? In 1 Corinthians, where he says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have been given the mind of Christ. Do I indeed have the mind of Christ? Too often, instead, I have the mind of Esau. Where in the church today is the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father as he prepared to die on our behalf? The prayer in which he prayed, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They, my disciples, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. For as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Indeed, we have traded those precious promises and all this lofty calling, and instead of entertaining God's Spirit in our hearts, we have wasted our time and endangered our souls by entertaining evil thoughts in our hearts. As a result, we have become salt that has lost its saltiness. Such a condition is deadly, but not hopeless, and not really all that unusual either. If we remember the context of today's question, we can quickly remind ourselves that Jesus asked the question immediately after having forgiven and before providing physical healing. We know that no condition is hopeless, no sin unforgivable to those who call upon the true name of Jesus Christ. We know that the only reason Jesus makes us aware of problems within us is so that we can find healing for those problems. And the solution is really not that difficult. I came across it the other day. We were up visiting Matthew, and we were talking, and I mentioned something. I said, you know, every morning, it seems, or several mornings a week anyway, I wake up around 5 o'clock, somewhere around there, and I have terrible thoughts of depression at that time. I wake up thinking, what have I done with my life for God? What do I really have to show him? Paul says he's been given a stewardship and one day he must give account. What will happen when I give an account to God, or better, when he gives an account to me of what I have done with the wonderful opportunities he's given me? I think of my family, and I hear thoughts in my heart that are saying, in what ways have you let down Matthew or Megan? In what ways have you not provided for them or prepared them for the challenges that will face them? All kinds of accusing thoughts that come into my mind. It's hard to get back to sleep when you're thinking thoughts like that. And I know some of you get up at 5 in the morning to walk the dog or to do other things, but I'm not in the habit of getting up at 5 in the morning. And I tell myself I don't want to get up too early or I'll wake up everybody else, even though now there's only one other person to wake up. I used to really be burdened by those thoughts. And then I'd add to it the burden of, why am I thinking such thoughts? How can I think this way if I really believe in God? Why would I believe like this? Well, maybe God himself has given up on me. But Tammy reminded me of the strategy that you need to follow when you have times like that. She said, well, you know, when you hear those voices coming, you just talk back to them. You tell them that God loves you, that he has called you, that he has chosen you, that he has a purpose, a plan for your life. You begin praising him. You begin reminding yourself of promises that the Bible gives to you as a believer. And that's exactly right. You don't get rid of evil by complaining about evil. You get rid of evil by replacing it with the good. Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus, put off the old way of living, put on the new. When an idea comes into your head, don't act as though you have to let it in. Don't act as though the idea owns the house and you have to put up with it. Every thought that comes to us is like a guest, a visitor that knocks on the door. We have to become more aware that those thoughts are there. We have to acknowledge their presence instead of letting them come in without being acknowledged. And as Paul says, we take every thought captive to Christ. A thought comes into our heads, we say to Jesus, does this thought honor you or not? And generally, the Spirit is very quick to help us understand whether a thought should be entertained. By coming to church on Sunday, by gathering with other believers, by reading our Bible, we give to the Holy Spirit ammunition that he can use in the battle against these thoughts. In fact, I find myself on many occasions waking up in the morning when it's finally time to wake up, with a particular chorus or hymn playing in my head. I don't know where it comes from. I didn't put it there. I treat it as a gift from God to me. Here's my first gift of many throughout this day, a chorus to remind you of how much I love you, of what great promises are stored up for you, of what great resources are at your disposal in the battle against sin today. Like the paralytic in today's lesson, there is a process for healing. The paralytic was not healed of his physical condition until he was healed of his spiritual condition. First, his sins were forgiven. Then he found physical healing. We also must acknowledge and accept our need for forgiveness if we are to find healing and strength to live the new life. God is not waiting for us to get our act together, to clean up our thoughts before he'll listen to our prayers or share his love and power with us. It is his love that heals. It is his power that saves us. But we must acknowledge our need. We must admit our sin. We must accept the calling to clean up our thoughts and help our hearts and minds become a more hospitable place for his Spirit to dwell. It begins by recognizing the thoughts when they come instead of just accepting them. Taking the thoughts captive to Christ. Confessing those that are not helpful and replacing them with thoughts of praise, expressions of faith, or if nothing else, a prayer for God's mercy and strength. As we consciously change our thoughts, we may be amazed to find out how quickly our feelings and our actions become transformed by God's presence and power. And how effective our lives become in witnessing to the truth of Jesus Christ. The question we began with, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? leads us to the question we will close with. Which will you choose to entertain? Evil thoughts or thoughts of blessing and peace? Heavenly Father, we thank you. In those moments when we discover how often we stray from your truth and how far we are living from the blessings that your Son died to provide, we thank you that in spite of this you were still patient with us. You ask us penetrating questions, not to disqualify us from faith or to keep from us your love and mercy. You ask us these questions so that we know what areas of our lives need attention. And through the guidance and strength offered by your Spirit dwelling within us, to find the wisdom and the ability to be the overcomers you have called us to be. Help us not to be so concerned about the sins of others, but rather to be diligent in protecting ourselves not only from doing sin, but also from entertaining evil thoughts in our mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.